welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. We continue the theme of walls down. This time, it's branches out and is from Reverend Fabian Wirtz, vicar at St. James. The readings are taken from Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, and Acts 17, verses 22 to 32. You can watch the whole service on our Facebook page, as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website.
The first reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And this is from the New Living Translation. Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 32. Paul then stood up in the meetings of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I heard that, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that we are divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. for he has set a day when he will judge the world with his justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." This is the word of the Lord.
Better now? Yes. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we explore your encounter with Zacchaeus, and as we think about Paul and how he connected with the people in Athens, open our eyes and our heart to hear your message for us, that we may be different from when we arrived in this church, encouraged, challenged, and transformed. I ask that in your name. Amen. So if you were not here last week, this is kind of the other side of the coin. Last week we looked at what it means to as a figure of speech, have a walls down. How do we learn to relate to a generation which, for most of its part, hasn't really been growing in the church at all? How do we have conversations? How do we share our story? And how do we become relevant? So the idea of being a church without walls, with looking at all the barriers that we might create, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, about our testimonies and the message we want to share, the good news. And if you were there last week, you remember that I was kind of challenged by Bishop Michael's question at one of the service, which is about our willingness. How serious are we to go through the necessary changes, to take the necessary risks, to have those connections taking place? And the passage we looked was how Jesus actually attracted, for the religious people, all the wrong kind of people, the outcasts, the nobodies, the people that were non-influential. They were crowding around Jesus. They wanted to hear him. And the idea was, it's interesting that those who opposed Jesus were showing a sign of why was that happening. It's because Jesus welcomed. He welcomed and he ate, and we explored maybe something that God is calling us to explore more, which is how do we use our tables, how do we use hospitality, how do we use events with food to create a place where we can have those conversations. We saw that Jesus was building the conditions, kind of the environment, where people could experience God's power and his presence. So that was one side, and the other side is how can we then branch out? How can we connect? So it's about being relevant and being connected with our friends, our neighbors, and with our community. And we're looking at two stories that are really about connections. The first is Jesus connecting with this man, Zacchaeus, who wants to see him. And the other one is about Paul connecting with the people of Athens to the point that he went around the city and he found a point of connection. He found a place that said to a non-god, not if you knew, the people in Greece and people in Athens believed in all kind of gods. We have the Greek gods and the Roman gods. But he found kind of a point of a contact with them. And another interesting thing is that he doesn't quote any of the Holy Scriptures because they're unaware, most of them, of the Old Testament. And yet he speaks of the Old Testament throughout his talk. He tells the story, but he quotes a poet. He links, he connects with them in the things that they understand and they're familiar with, but he tells the story of the whole Old Testament about creation and who we are and who God is and our relationship with him. Now, I'm not going to stress on that text. There's been a lot of commentaries, and it's a wonderful passage to look at. And if you're in a life group, do so. But I'm going to stress on that story of Zacchaeus. Yes. Because the story of Zacchaeus is about connection in the sense of reconciliation. The ministry of bringing back people to God and to each other. And that ministry of connection or reconnection, reconciliation, maybe it's a better word when we try to understand, well, what is salvation? At the core, salvation is that reconnection with our Creator and reconnection with our community. And the story of Zacchaeus is a good story of that. How Jesus, through an encounter with Jesus, how Zacchaeus is reconnected with God and reconnected with his community. And Paul says this way, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconnection. That's at the heart of our calling, to connect with others so that they can be helped into being reconnected with God, because we've experienced something of that, something of God's reconciling reality in our own lives. God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation or reconnection. That can be a helpful word as we think about salvation and what it means to connect with people around us as we want to bring that message. So we see that in Paul, how does he connect, but we see it also here in Zacchaeus. So let's look at him. Maybe a very easy picture, or you might bring back some of those wonderful children pictures. I found a lot of them, and I thought, well, I'm going to put some kind of a little bit neutral there. But we have Zacchaeus there. We learn that he's a tax collector, so he collects taxes, or we could say tolls collector, in a sense of there were tariffs that they had to give to the Romans, a little bit like in the old days, medieval, you know, if you cross a bridge, you had to pay something. And so the goods were going through different regions, they had to pay to the Romans. And the way, I didn't know that, the way it often worked is that the tax collector had to pay it forward. They had to give the amount of to the Romans, or what was due, and then they had to recuperate that with job expenses and a little bit on their pockets. And that's why they could become kind of very shrewd or very dishonest, trying to put a lot of profits as they try to recuperate that money that they already had given to the Romans. And so we have Zacchaeus, who at the surface, or maybe he was that person, was very good at his job, to the point that he made a lot of money. In the passage we said, he's described as very rich. And he was determined to see Jesus. We don't know the reason why. What we know is he was very short, and he couldn't see Jesus. Even he mostly tried to jump. He couldn't see, so he climbs on that tree of sycamore, and he is there waiting to see Jesus. And some commentaries says, you know, because you have the clothes you wear were, you know, we didn't have pants, they were kind of long dress, that climbing a tree is not really fashionable, certainly if you're a rich person. And he, by doing that, kind of make a little bit of a fool of himself. So it shows something of Zacchaeus' desire. He doesn't mind make a fool of himself. He wants to see Jesus. Jesus comes to the city. There is an interesting little note here. It says that Jesus went through Jericho, because this is at the end of his 3 years, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And it could be that he was just having the intention of going through Jericho towards Jerusalem. And this is important for as we think about how do we learn to connect with others, with friends and community. So he's passing through because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and yet he sees Zacchaeus. He sees, and for me that's the idea of Jesus, despite he must have been full of thoughts about what was going to happen. He was already preparing his disciples about the upcoming death. And yet, he is still fully present. He is in the moment. And as he goes, and he reaches the spot, he looks up. He looks up. So not only he is fully present, but he takes the time to pause, to see. We don't know what's happening, and we don't know how, but then Jesus says, Zacchaeus. He names the person there on the tree. I don't know if he knew Zacchaeus from before, probably not. It looks like he might have been only once to the city of Jericho. So maybe it was a revelation from the Holy Spirit. But he looks at him, he fixes. Maybe he takes time to discern, saying, this guy, he must be quite, desperate in a sense, you know, to make a fool of himself. He looks nice, he looks, you know, rich, but he's hanging there on a tree. He looks quite rich, or he might be a tax collector, or I don't know what's going through Jesus' mind. Possibly as he pauses, he gets a revelation of what this man is really about. And so he stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay. And that's powerful for someone who is on his way through a city towards Jerusalem. He has taken the time to see, to pause, and he comes to the realization that he must now stay. Something is going to happen. And we know that Zacchaeus comes down at once, and he welcomes him gladly. Makes me think about, if we want to be connected with our friends, with a community, we need to have that kind of presence. We need to see. We need to pause. We need to hear and listen from God. And we need to act and obey as we discern. It is because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's own presence, that he was able to stop his way and to see that something was going to happen and that he needed to stay with that man, Zacchaeus, that day. I wonder what Zacchaeus felt at first. Maybe he was surprised. Maybe he was panicked. Certainly he was excited in the text. What an honor. We know what the crowd felt. We know that they were murmuring, muttering. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. Now let's pause here, because traditionally we understand the story of Zacchaeus as a story of conversion, transformation. We don't know what happens during the dinner, we don't know the conversations, but we know that at some point he stands up and he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So we don't know what leads him to say that. And traditionally, we feel that there was a change of heart. I think I have this. Change of heart. That he moved from being greedy and cheating others to being a person of generosity and willing to pay back anyone he has cheated. He's no longer going to cheat anyone, and he's no longer to be the person who ignores the poor. And the story so is seen as a conversion. A wealthy tax collector has seen his errors, the errors of his ways, his dishonesty, his greed, materialism. He repents, and the evidence of that is now his generosity. Yet, the text itself does not automatically bring us to that conclusion. And we could see it differently. And I still think it's more about change of heart, but this other way actually, it's quite powerful if we try to think about how we connect and the danger that church can be in actually being a hurdle for people to connect. If we translate closely, the text could say, "Behold, Lord, half of my wealth I give to the poor already. And if I have ever cheated anyone, I pay back fourfold." And it could be that actually Zacchaeus was quite a good person. It's just his job had such a label that people felt, well, you can't be a tax collector and a kind of a good person. It doesn't match. So it was more about the assumptions that people had that he must be a sinner, by definition. And it made me think about my own reaction often when I read stories about the people working in the city, the people working in the banks. And when I hear kind of the salary they get and the bonuses they get, and there were some articles about how much bonuses they get, and all of a sudden, my assumption is that, you know, can you be a good banker? Can you be a good banker? You know, we have those assumptions. He might not have really cheated anyone or many people. And he might most probably have already practiced some kind of generosity. We don't know if it's half. And it could be that he's speaking out because Jesus is coming, welcoming. And he experienced most probably God's gracious and God's love, and that God is not making all those assumptions through this Jesus. I don't know if he recognized him as a prophet, certainly someone sent by God. And so his response might be more a response to the sting of being called a sinner by default, by the fact that he is a tax collector and a chief tax collector, by mere fact of his occupation. And maybe it's a protest. Yes, maybe a lot of are cheaters and greedy, but look, I am generous. I do to the poor. And if I cheated anyone, you know, I'm ready to give four times what I've cheated. And that's changed, I think, the whole dynamic of the reading. What are my assumptions when someone comes? What are the labels that I might consciously or unconsciously put under the people? Jesus champions the outcast and those who are marginalized because sometimes of unwarranted assumptions and also because of religious hypocrisy. Because for Jesus, we're all the same. We all are in need to be reconnected. Whether you are a good tax collector, a greedy tax collector, or whether you're a good religious person or a greedy religious person or using that, we all need to be reconnected. That's what Paul says in Rome. All have sinned. All have come short of God's glory. In a sense, we've not all expressed God's intention in our own life, and we need forgiveness. Jesus does not judge people according to their outward appearances. He is in the business of reconnecting, saving people to God and reconnecting them to their community. And something of that happens with Zacchaeus, whether it's a conversion, a change of heart, and he was greedy, and now he says, you know, I'm going to be generous and pay back, or whether he was a person that just did his job. Something happened. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too, and maybe here it's an indication that it could be the other interpretation, this man too is a son of Abraham. A little bit like Nathanael. Nathanael who has questions, and when he comes, Jesus says, here is a true Israel in whom there is no deceit, a true son of Abraham. One that is open to God's action in his life. And maybe that's why he wanted to see Jesus. He was open to God's action in his life, and things happened that evening. So Jesus wants to save everyone, whether they're lost or they're hurt, whether they're religious or non-religious, whether they're healthy or wealthy, whether they're sick or poor. We all need to be reconnected. And if you experience something of that reconnection, then you are a witness. You are a witness of God, what God has done in your life. So what about today, my assumptions that can create those barriers to connect with others? My assumptions about the kind of jobs that people do, my assumptions about how they present themselves, the clothes they wear, the numbers of tattoos and piercing and all kind of things. What are the assumptions? And what kind of transformation I need to really be God's instruments in connecting with each and everyone? How can I be, like Jesus, attentive, present? And there is a lot to say, I think, about the distractions of today's. There is a lot. It steals us our ability to be present, to see things, to pause, to stop, to discern, to enter and to join in what God is doing in the lives of others, in the life of our church, in the life of our community. What does it mean to meet people on their own turf, to open our house, like we said last week, and share meals? I think of people who are coming through the church and how difficult just going through, and we don't even have one door, we have three, just to make it a bit difficult. We have three doors. One, is it three? Yes. One, two, three. Most are, the first one is open, the big one, and we have to open. But it is not easy to cross the doors of a church. So how do we help to connect? As I was thinking about this passage and about Zacchaeus and maybe the assumptions we make of him, because we see it as a conversion, and maybe it's an assumption. I'm thinking about, maybe you come to church and you feel, for whatever reason, judged. Maybe people make assumptions about you because of the way you look, because of what you wear, because of your story, because you're not always a happy-clappy, because you're struggling, because you're depressed. There is a beautiful song, and we're not going to listen it, but I'm going to say some of those words, and we're going to pause. And if it's you, just be encouraged this morning. And if you want to bring that into prayers, there will be prayer during communion, and there will be prayer after the church service. But it's from For King and Country. And if you watch the video on YouTube, it's quite a very powerful video. I couldn't show the video because it's about being judged by others, but that God knows better. There is a deeper love for God, and I think that's what's happening with Zacchaeus. He was judged, and he realized that there is a deeper love, and that transformed him. And in the video, you have this young lady who really struggles through life. She has this external smile, but she suffers internally. And the rephrase is, God only knows, God only knows. He is the one who really knows what's going on. And there is a kind of love that's much stronger, that can go through and the deep kind of walls and barriers we put and transform and gives us hope. And the video goes with the story of that lady, and she goes to a bridge. And she thinks that's it, you know. But what if? What if she had experienced that love of God that really knows and that can transform? So it goes like, God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there is a kind of love that God only knows. Oh, for the lonely, for the ashamed, the misunderstood, and the ones to blame. There is a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows where to find you. God only knows how to break through. God only knows the real you. For there is a kind of love that God only knows. So let's just pause, and as we think of Zacchaeus and how he was blamed and possibly ashamed, and yet through the welcome of Jesus, his life was transformed. Lord, you know what each and everyone is going through. and you love. And you call, and you restore, and you heal. And you build up, and you send. Lord, help us to connect in the same way that you connected with Zacchaeus, to be people who see, people who stops, people who hear, who invites, and who share. In your name we ask. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.